Verse 12. Since then we have such hope, we act with great boldness. Paresia in Greek, boldness, just doesn't mean daring. It's always got in it in the New Testament, the idea of the Holy Spirit. It's not courage. Well, what is courage? That's a good question. Courage doesn't mean your bravado, does it? Courage is doing something that you have to do, even if you're scared stiff. Even if it's terrifying, you still do it. That's what real courage is. So his boldness doesn't come. The point he's making is, even though he's weak, and he'll talk about it in a minute, even though he is quite weak, he won't not do what he has to do, because he's encouraged, given courage, by what he has seen in Christ and by the gospel given to him. Not like Moses, here we get back to our image, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the outcome of the glory that was being set aside. He was setting aside the glory, you see, he's putting a twist on it, putting it aside by putting a veil over his face, and he was doing it so that the Israelites wouldn't have to suffer the consequences. In other words, be kind of killed, really, die under the strain of this love and power of God because of their sinfulness. So he's gently cushioning them against the fire of God. The outcome would have been death. Paul's ministry, this is my comment, the words of the gospel are in the big word of Paul. Paul's ministry is to proclaim the good news that God, through Jesus, so different, is giving his own spirit, which can change their hearts so that they can be in communion with the Holy One and gaze upon the face of God without fear of condemnation to death. I've said a lot more than Paul has there, but that's what he's saying, and it's quite beautiful. So in the Old Testament scriptures, I'm a sinner, God is there, fear of the Lord, a fear of what will happen to me, you know, banished, struck down, and all those terrible stories in the Old Testament, which got to be read with great care, of people being kind of destroyed, you know, earth opening up and gobbling them up, and what are those, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, all these stories, surely, and lightning coming down and killing all the people. I won't go into that, but they're the stories. Look at the difference in the New Testament. Jesus, who is God's glory, radiant glory, when he meets a sinner, he goes out to them and picks them up and holds them. It's very different, isn't it? The prodigal son story, the parables. Jesus, and he was picked on it. What are you doing eating with sinners? Because if you're the Holy One, if you're the prophet, if you're something to do with God, you should know that this woman is a sinner. Luke chapter 11, remember the woman and sinner? You should know what kind of a woman it is. And Jesus turns to them angrily and says, look at her. She must have been forgiven, or she couldn't love so much. We're into something terrific here. This is the Christian message. But sin, this is our key insight, one of them, because we're all sinners. And when you sin, you feel crook and you feel unworthy, and you are, and I am, and all of that. But we're not allowed to run away, because the one thing we now know because of Jesus that makes Christianity so beautiful is that sin, the worst sin I could ever commit, cannot, does not stop God loving me. Now that is absolutely bottom line stuff. Don't stop there. What it does do is stop me receiving the love. But that's a different question. Do you get it? Pulling this blind down does not stop the sun shining. But it does stop the sun shining on me. But it makes a big difference for me when I'm in the pig yard, the prodigal son, if someone comes along to me and says, your father doesn't love you anymore, the sun has stopped shining, the world has gone black. Do you think I'm going to be game to open the slats of the blind and look out on existential darkness? No fear. I'm going to play around in the dark with little hopes, little dreams. I'm going to sink into sickness because there's no way out. Get it? Because God doesn't love me anymore. God has stopped loving me. That's what I'm told. If I believe it, I'm finished. I'm done. Got nowhere to go. Jesus, and in fact, if you read a lot of this, you could get that idea from a lot of religious writing. But when Jesus comes, he proves to us, day in, day out, and on the cross, the one thing sin can't do. Sin can destroy me. Sin can create my own hell here, and when I die, it's not going to change. Sin can create hell, but I create hell. God doesn't. God's love is the constant. And God will spend... What does God do when the city is sinning? Jesus wept over the city. He didn't punish it. He didn't destroy it like Sodom and Gomorrah. I know you know all this, but I'm shouting it a bit at you. But it's just so vital, because sometimes in our teaching, we could give the other impression. We use God as a last anchor for our parental authority or priestly authority or any blooming stupid thing, whatever. We're not managing, so God will send you to hell if you don't go to Mass on Sunday or something. And I'm trying to make a big distinction here. I hope I'm making it clearly. I'm not saying sin doesn't matter. If someone loves you beautifully and will never stop loving you, that's wonderful. But if you reject the love, is that wonderful? Are you in a good place? So it comes back to our responsibility to do it. And that's what all this is about. Verse 14, their minds were hardened. Now he's coming close to his text. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the covenant, the same veil is there, since only Christ can set it aside. The only one who can save us from the terrible, judgmental Old Testament, I'm not blaming them, but their limited view of God. How could you imagine God the way Paul came to see him without Jesus? You can't. So Paul, before Damascus, he was right there. He knows what he's talking about. He was into punishment. He was into clarity. He was into telling, wasn't he? He was persecuting people, all the rest of it, to defend God, as if God needed defending. And he was bringing down the wrath of God on people. That was his mentality. It's the best you could do. Well, the only one that saved Paul from it, so he knows what he's talking about, is to see Christ and see him on the cross, that's what we're talking about, loving on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a hell of a lot better. Sorry, hell isn't a good word, is it? That's a heaven a lot better than condemning them for their sin. And all of you have sinned. Or am I the only one who's sinned?
You're the other.
Oh, well, I'll tell you about this little secret. I'll let you in on a secret. When you've sinned, you know, the only thing that'll help you out of sin is someone who really loves you as a sinner. And that person helps you see, okay, this is forgivable, it's manageable. Otherwise, you tighten into your sin and you do become worse because you've got no way out. You have to play games for the rest of your life until you're loved out of it. And that's what he says. Only Christ can set aside this veil so that you can look on the face of God and without fear. You can look on the face of Jesus in transfiguration without fear. You can be in the radiant light of God's love without fear. Indeed, he says, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. It's over their minds, it's over their hearts. And he's not blaming all them, but he's saying, the reason why your Jewish brothers and sisters, are not following you into the Christian community, that's effectively what he's saying, and that's worrying them. Why are so few coming? Why is my brother not mum and dad? No, he said, the reason is, it's not that you're doing something wrong, and the fact that you're being persecuted and finding it really hard is not because you're in the wrong place. Jesus was persecuted. Look at him on the cross. No, it's because they're not reading their scriptures properly because they won't look at Jesus properly. They won't let their eyes see his love and believe that that's what God is like. They're holding on to their habitual images. And now look at this. God, I hope you're enjoying this. When one turns to the Lord here means God, the veil is removed. Remember Exodus? When Moses came down, he spoke to the people, then he covered himself with a veil while he moved among them for the next whatever. Next time he went to God, remember, he went up and he took the veil off. When he turned to the Lord, the veil was removed, so he could look on God. It was only the people's inability to look on God that was the problem. So when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. There's the text. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit. Now they all know what the Spirit means. The Spirit means, whenever you use the word Spirit, you're talking about something in the heart. You're talking necessarily about the internal, mystical, religious awareness, enlightenment, all that stuff that happens inside you. That's the Spirit poured into our hearts. The Word is everything out there that tells you this and shows you this. The Spirit is the inner transformation of the heart. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul was into freedom, and we've got to be into freedom, and the church has to be into freedom. And whenever the church backs off freedom and starts mind control, you know, or keeping people as children, or telling them what to do when we don't know, do you get it? Whenever, and churches can be like that. Some churches seem to be entirely like it. Well, if the church, I'm not suggesting you're all Catholic, you may not be, but I am, and I'm really happy to be, because Catholic means universal. Well, if the church of which I'm part ever allows itself, and if I ever do it, you've got to tell me, you've got to punch me on the jaw and wake me up. If ever we use constricting things to keep people safe and in, rather than believe that when they live, they've got all this sanctity to contribute, do you get it? It's a matter of freedom, it's a matter of adulthood. Of course it is. And you can't stop thinking, for heaven's sake. What you've got to do if someone's thinking badly is give them a good thought, haven't you? Not say stop thinking badly, shut down your brain. No, you've got to, and if people can't persuade us by argument, and faith, I'm not just saying argument, but good heavens, let's presume goodwill and get on with it. Oh dear, this is all being recorded. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, this is great, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. Who is the mirror that we see the glory of the Lord in? Jesus. He's the one. He is the one who reflects. Moses did too, but nothing like Jesus. And don't think of the transfiguration, even though I gave you that scene. The scene that Paul wants you to think of all the time, and by the way, in Luke, he's talking about the Exodus, he's talking about the death and resurrection in that scene. What the face that he wants you to look on is the face of Jesus on the cross, loving you. That's it. That's where we're to look. That's where we see God's glory revealed, stunning as that might sound. Not only that, Jesus is someone you don't have to be veiled. He's so gentle. Little kids could run up to him. Lepers could go up to him and say, look, if you want to, you could heal me, even though they weren't allowed to go and talk to anybody. And the law said, don't you dare go to anyone. Cover your face, little bell going ding, 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 and shout out, unclean, unclean, so they wouldn't get contagion. I'm not, you know, it was a reasonable thing to do, I suppose. But that was the law. But the leper rushes up to Jesus and grabs him. You can't do it. Well, if he could do it, it tells you a lot about Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus must have been very approachable, very small. Come to me, all you who labour, and I'll give you rest, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. He didn't inspire fear, he inspired something else, and he is the revelation of God. We see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. And what happens to us? We're being transformed into the same image. Listen to Beethoven, and you, I suppose it does you some good. It certainly does the flowers good. Listen to heavy metal, and you'll probably end up with some despairing feeling of terrible, you know, whatever. I don't know enough about heavy metal anyhow, but I'm just talking a bit blindly. But music makes a difference. Read beautiful words in a beautiful poem, and you become a bit beautiful. Read something ugly and you become ugly. Look at something as beautiful as Filippo Lippi's beautiful Madonna. I've got it in my room. Someone gave it to me. It's just a beautiful woman, really, but they call her Mary, so I'm allowed to put it in my room. Well, that's the idea, surely. But it is quite beautiful. Like, it's just a beautiful face and prayer. Like, everything about it, it's womanhood, I just think, just beautiful. Look at some, you know, figure that they've got out of Hollywood and dump it on your wall, and you've got to become a bit randy and stupid. So what we surround ourselves with helps us. So we, looking at Jesus, become transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. And the more you look, the more beautiful you become. You can't avoid it because it's so beautiful. And this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So we're talking about the Lord God on the Mount of Sinai. We're talking about the Spirit that's in our hearts. And we're talking about the icon, that's the Greek, the image of God who is Jesus. God, Word, Spirit. We're into the Trinity, really, in a very wholesome and simple and marvelous way. The mystery of God revealed in Word, Spirit, and the unrevealed God, the mysterious, transcendent Abba, Father, is revealed to us there on the face of Jesus and by an internal transformation.